And sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This evening we'll be taking a look at a topic which can be classified as a sensitive topic. This tenet of Islam was found in the noble companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahabas. So they were successful both in this life and in the hereafter, and they were great conquerors because of this tenet. This topic is called Al-Wala Wal-Bara, loving and hating for the sake of Allah. The Arabic word Wala means to recognize who your friends are, to love them, to appreciate them, to support them, help them in their endeavor to establish the deen. Al-Bara means to recognize who your enemies are and to hate them and to exterminate them in their endeavor to get rid of your deen, al-Islam. In other words, this topic can be called the Islamic concept of love. Love, whenever a person loves someone or something, he or she becomes subservient to his object of love. Whenever you love someone, you become subservient to your object of love. So whenever a woman loves a man, she does strange things. She can't help herself. And whenever a man loves a woman, likewise, he does strange things. So since love is a crucial feeling that causes you to become subservient to your object of love, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to who and what we should love. So whenever you find in yourself loving the right things and the right people, then you are on your way to success and salvation. And whenever you find yourself loving the wrong things and the wrong people, then you're on your way to one direction, and that direction is destruction. Al-Wala wal-Bara is a crucial quality, a very important tenet of Islam. So any Sheikh, Maulana, Mufti, who seeks to revive this concept in the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such a person will be slandered viciously. He will be called derogatory names, extremist khawarij, and people will warn others to stay away from that person. That person has deviated. He has now become a khawarij. Why? Because you are embedding in the Muslims, you are teaching the Muslims the importance of loving and hating for the sake of Allah. If the kafirs physically capture you, your land, and dominate you, this victory of theirs will be forever if you do not see them as your enemies. But if they should dominate you, conquer you, this victory of theirs is short-lived if you hate them and you categorize them and see them as your enemies. So the various types of warfare which the kafirs unleash against us, what is the deadliest warfare they have unleashed against us? We have germ warfare, in which they allow prostitution to take place in Muslim areas. We have chemical warfare. We have propaganda warfare, in which they call you a fanatic, terrorist, extremist, fundamentalist. This is called propaganda warfare. We have cultural warfare, in which they bombard our children with Home and Away, EastEnders, and Neighbors to turn them into harlots without them realizing it. That's cultural warfare. And we have the physical warfare, the military warfare, in which they invade our lands with their armies and weapons of mass destruction. But all these warfares are inferior to a warfare which I have not yet made mention of. We have financial warfare, economic warfare, in which they place on you embargo and starve you. The way they starve the people of Iraq, this is called economic warfare.
Drugs.
And we have drugs warfare, in which they allow the drug pushers to sell their drugs in the Muslim areas. But as I said before, all these warfares are inferior to the warfare which I have not yet made mention of. And this warfare is called ideological warfare. So anytime you are conquered by your enemy, and you cease to see him as your enemy, you are finished, and that colonization will forever be hanging over you. You will never be able to get out of the mess in which you are in. So the Tatars entered into Baghdad and killed the Caliph Mu'tasim. And they dismantled the Caliphate. But how long were they able to dominate the Muslims? They came and they burnt the books, the classical books of the classical scholars. They burnt it. They tore down many masjids. They conquered the Muslims. And they dismantled the Caliphate. But for how long were they able to carry on with their domination of the Muslims? 3 years. Only 3 years. Why? Because they were able to have the chains over the hands and feet of the Muslims, but they could not put the chains over their brains nor their heart. The Muslims still considered them as the enemy and still hated them. So after 3 years, they were able to formulate a Muslim army and kick the Tatars out of Baghdad and slaughter them, and then they reinstated the caliph. So they only lose their caliphate for 3 years. For 70 long years, we have no caliph. And we have good news that the emir of Taliban, Maulana Umar, 600,000 Muslims gave bay'ah to him. So we can say he is the caliph in the making. But for 70 years, we didn't have a caliph. So what's the difference? For 3 years, the Muslims lost their caliphate in this 7th century, and they reinstated it after 3 years. But it took you 70 years before you can reinstate your caliph. So why the Kafirs dominated us for 70 years? The reason for this is because we no longer see the Kafirs as enemies of Allah. Our enemies, a lot of us, we love the Kafirs. So al-wala wal-bara cannot be found in the hearts of Muslims today. Allah has told us that they want us to become kafirs like them. In other words, the battle between truth and falsehood is a never-ending battle. So, Adam alayhi salam had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain the kafir killed Abel the Muslim. And he didn't make tawbah for his murder. Allah said he was of the nadimin, he was nadim. He was regretful. But to feel sorry for something and to make tawbah for it, it's two different things. He didn't make tawbah. And in the time of Nuh alayhi salam, the battle between truth and falsehood was rife. Ibrahim alayhi salam, the same problem. Dawood alayhi salam, he had to kill Goliath. Suleiman had to fight jihad. And on one occasion, he was playing with his horse and he forgot Salatul Asr. So he said, I will never play with my horses. I will have nothing to do with horses anymore. His soldiers complained, how can we make jihad without horses? We can't do jihad without horses. So Allah gave him something else instead of the horses. What was that? the jinns to be his soldiers. Isa alayhi salam, he had Pontius Pilate as his enemy. Musa alayhi salam, the Fir'aun was his enemy. Ibrahim, Nimrod was his enemy. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi salam, Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl, Utbah, Shayba, they were all his enemies. And after the Rasul, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he had Musaylimah to fight. Omar had the Persians to fight. So the battle between truth and falsehood is never ending. So Allah Ta'ala said, وَبْدُوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ كَمَا كَفُرُوا فَتَكُونُونَ سَوَاءً. They wish for you to become kafirs the way they are kafirs, so that you will be on the same even keel. You will be exactly like them. So kafirs don't like to see piety around him, because when you have pious people around him, you expose him and you show him up. So he doesn't want to have believers around him. He doesn't want the hujjah, the evidence, to be established on him. He doesn't want the difference to be established. This is haqq and this is batin. This is truth and this is falsehood. He wants a melting pot. We are all one. He's an integrationist. He believes in integrationism. So Allah Ta'ala said, they want you to become kafirs the way they are kafirs, disbelievers, so you will be in the same boat, in the same even keel. So kafirs don't want any piety to be around them. And this is found in Surah Nisa, verse 89. Then in Surah Baqarah 120, Allah said, لَنْ تَرْدَىٰ أَنْكَ الْيَهُودِ وَلَا النَّصَارَىٰ حَتَّىٰ تَبْيَىٰ مِلَّتَهُمْ. The Christians and the Jews and the Christians will never be contented with you unless you follow their evil and corrupted way of life. Allah Ta'ala speaking about their enmity in Surah Al-Imran 118. Allah said, كَبَّرَتِ الْبَغْضَاءُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ أَكْبَرُ. Hatred and enmity gush from their mouth. كَبَّرَتِ الْبَغْضَاءُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Hatred and enmity gush from their mouths. And what they hide behind in their heart for you is greater still. So what is it that they keep behind for you in their hearts? Death, ultimately death. This is Ali Imran 118. Allah Ta'ala said in Baqarah 217, وَلَا يَزَالُونَ يَقَاتِلُونَكُمْ حَتَّى يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَنْ دِينِكُمْ إِنِ اسْتَطَاعُوا. لَا يَزَالُونَ. They will continuously fight you, never ending. They will always fight against you until they make you apostate from your deen, al-Islam, in istata'u, if they are capable of doing so. So the battle between truth and falsehood is a never-ending battle, and the people of haqq and the people of batil will forever be fighting. So to be a sincere Muslim means that you love and help the people of truth regardless of their language and label, and this is called al-wala. You give total allegiance to the people of haqq, the people of truth. This is al-wala, allegiance. And to disassociate yourself from the enemies of Allah and His Messenger and the enemies of al-Islam and the Muslims, the people who are propagating batil, falsehood, and to hate them and kill them when the time comes. And this is called al-bara, al-wala wal-bara. So Allah Ta'ala said, لَا تَجِدُ قَوْمًا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ يُوَادُونَ مَنْ حَادَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَوْ كَانُوا آبَاءَهُمْ أَوْ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ أَوْ إِخْوَانَهُمْ أَوْ أَشِيرَتَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ الْإِيمَانِ. I'm quoting to you from Surah Mujadala, verse 22. لَا تَجِدُ. You will never find. You will never find people who believe in Allah and Judgment Day, the last day, taking for their friends and allies those who are enemies of Allah and His Messenger. وَلَوْ كَانُوا أَبَاءَهُمْ. Even if these people, these enemies of Allah, are your fathers, you will never take them for your friends and allies, even though they are your father. Or your brothers,
who came from the same womb like you. O Abna'ahum, your children who came from your own loins. O Ikhwanahum, your brethren. So Allah said, you will not take your children, your parents, your children, your brothers, now your own family relatives. Allah said, these people, I have written on their hearts, Iman. أُولَٰئِكَ كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ الْإِيمَانِ. I have written on their hearts, Iman. So what is Allah telling us in Surah Mujadala verse 22? Allah is telling us that only a true believer can practice Al-Wala wal-Bara. But as for the hypocrites, they cannot practice Al-Wala wal-Bara because they don't have any Iman. So hypocrites, they take for their friends and allies enemies of Allah and they hate the believers. He has a Muslim name, he claims to be a Muslim, but he feels like a fish out of water when he's in the company of Muslims. But when he is in the company of kafirs, he is over the moon. He fits in very easily and he is comfortable. Allah Ta'ala said, La ikraha fi deen. Allah Ta'ala has made it incumbent upon us to love the deen of Allah and to love those who follow the deen of Allah and to hate the taghut. The Arabic word taghut means the shaitan. That's one tafsir. Taghut means anyone who sets himself up as a rival unto Allah Ta'ala and dismantle the sharia and implement his satanic laws. That's the taghut. Taghut also means the system. The system of the kafir is taghut. Allah Ta'ala has made it incumbent upon us to love the deen and to love those who follow the deen and to hate the taghut, the men who dismantle the sharia and set themselves up as rivals unto Allah Ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala said, La ikraha fi deen, qad tabayyana ar-rushd min al-ghay. Let there be no compulsion in this deen, because truth stands out clear from falsehood. Ar-rushd min al-ghay. Truth is clear from falsehood. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالتَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْأُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَنْ فِصَامَ لَهَا وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Baqarah 256. Let there be no compulsion in religion, because truth is clear from falsehood. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالتَّاغُوتِ. So anyone who rejects faith in the taghut and believes in Allah, indeed he has hold fast to the firm grip. لَنْ فِصَامَ لَهَا. And this grip will never break. وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And Allah is the all-hearing, the all-knowing. Now when you take a look at this ayah, Allah said what? Anyone who rejects faith in the taghut and believe in Allah. Allah mentioned rejecting faith in the taghut first and believe in Allah second. Why is that so? The scholars of Islam tell us why. Allah said, وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالتَّاغُوتِ. Those who reject faith in the taghut, وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ. And then believe in Allah. Allah mentioned rejecting faith in the taghut first. Then Allah mentioned believing in Allah second. So why did Allah put himself second and put the taghut first? Do you know why? Because most Muslims find it extremely difficult to reject faith in the taghut. Look how many of you believe in democracy. Look how many of you believe in socialism. Look how many of you believe in capitalism. How many of us believe in nationalism, racism, you name it. We have some sort of taghut in our hearts that have become widespread in our heart, the way cancer become widespread in our body. We are not pure in our hearts. We believe in some false deity, whether it is socialism, capitalism, democracy, which is the greatest shirk. Some of us say it's our sabil, our way. So because it's easier to believe in taghut than to believe in Allah, Allah mentioned rejecting faith in taghut first. Baqarah 256. So it's incumbent on you to reject faith in the taghut, to hate the taghut, The man who dismantles the Sharia set himself up as a rival unto Allah Ta'ala. But it doesn't stop there. You have to reject faith in his system. Therefore, it is ridiculous. It is ludicrous. It is hypocritical for you to say that you love Allah and you love al-Islam, yet you have in your heart love for kafirs who reject faith in Allah and love for their system. Love for their system. Whether it is democracy or capitalism or socialism. So Allah is now exposing the hypocrites. So what Allah said in Surah Nisa verse 60, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ يَزْعُمُونَ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ يُرِيدُونَ أَنْ يَتَحَاكَمُوا إِلَى التَّاغُوتِ وَقَدْ أُمِرُوا أَنْ يَكْفُرُوا بِهِ وَيُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَنْ يُدِلَّهُمْ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. Have you not seen, Allah is asking us a question, have you not seen those hypocrites who claim that they believe in Allah and what was revealed unto you, O Muhammad, and what was revealed before your time? يُرِيدُونَ أَنْ يَتَحَاكَمُوا إِلَى التَّاغُوتِ. They seek after false systems, corrupted systems, taghut. Even though they were commanded to reject faith in all these systems. And the shaitan is seeking earnestly to lead them far, far astray. Surah Nisa, verse 60. Therefore, you have to reject faith in the taghut. Whether it is secularism, modernism, racism, capitalism, nationalism, democracy, you have to reject faith in all these things. Then Allah asks another question. Surah Ma'idah verse 50. Afa hukmul jahiliyyati yabghun? Is it the system of jahiliyyah you are seeking after? وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِكَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ. And who is better than Allah as judge for people who are certain of the hereafter? So these taghuts today have turned their system into a vicious web. So they control your details on computers. They have documented your details on computers. So you just give them your car registration, they tap it into the computer, a whole sheet comes out in front of them. Your national insurance number, they just get your national insurance number and they tap into their computer system, a whole sheet comes out in front of them. They can tell you when you were born, what land you were born in, who is your mother, who is your father. They can even tell you your eating habits, everything about you. And when they give you these census, they come to your house voting, those censors for you to vote, and you should answer their questionnaire. There is absolutely no question they don't ask you on that questionnaire. Everything they want to know about you, and they have documented it. So the taghut in the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they controlled some aspects of life. Some aspects of life they control. They may dominate the trade routes, and they may dominate the religious routes, the religious things in their system. But the taghut of today, they dominate you economically, socially, financially, spiritually, culturally, nationally, internationally. There is absolutely no aspect of your life which the taghut of today, who have dismantle the Sharia and set up their own system, there's absolutely no aspect of life, your life, which they have not dominated. So they make you subservient to them. How do they make you subservient to them? They control your gas, your water, your electricity. They give you a passport and they give visas to whom they please. They give visas and passports to whom they please and they refuse whom they please. So they make you travel when they want, and they deny you from traveling when they want. So even your traveling, they control. In the time of the Rasul, so when you want to travel, you jump on a camel or a horse, you go where you want to go. But the taghut of today, they control your coming in and your going out. In some countries, you need an exit visa. Countries like Russia and Saudi Arabia, you need an exit visa. You can't leave the country as you like. You have to get permission. So they control your coming in and your going out. They dump the bona fide scholars, all the bona fide upright scholars, they dump them in prison. The sincere scholars, they dump them in prison and throw away the key. And then they put the dodgy scholars on their payroll and pay them hush money to keep quiet about the filth which have become saturated in the society. The nifaq, the kufr, the shirk, all these ailments of the society, the dodgy scholars, the insincere scholars, they keep quiet about it because they are on the payroll. So the taghut of today, they even control what you learn about Islam. You don't know an ayah of the Quran or a hadith or an aspect of Islamic history unless we give our scholars the permission to preach that on the mimbar. When we give them the permission to preach that on the mimbar, then you learn about it. But if we don't give them the permission, because we have to pass every khutbah that they deliver, we have to sanction it. So what we don't want you to learn of Islam, you will not learn of Islam. So the taghut of today, even the very Islamic education, they have monitored and they have controlled. And they didn't stop there. They set up bookshops all over the world. And they have their hypocritical scholars writing books, and when they talk about the seven conditions of Shahada, it is watered down. And when they talk about Al-Wala wal-Bara, it is watered down. When they talk about Shirk, it is watered down. They will never mention Shirk al-Hakimiyyah, the Shirk of dismantling the Sharia. And they watered down. Every single book of theirs is watered down. But people rush to buy it because it's glossy cover. But you have to understand that the hypocrites in Medina, when they built their mosque, it's called Masjid Dirar. That Masjid of the hypocrites was prettier than the Prophet's mosque. The Masjid of the hypocrites, the architecture was more beautiful than the Prophet's mosque. But Allah commanded to tear it down. So hypocrites, when they presented Islam to you, it is always beautiful and glossy. And behind it, it is nothing but nifaq, hypocrisy. So the taghut have completely controlled every aspect of our life. In the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they threatened Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu when he took his shahada. They threatened Abu Bakr, Uthman, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. These three were very rich men, very rich merchants. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Uthman ibn Affan, and Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhum jami'a. They were all rich. And the Kafirs would go to them and say, if you don't give up Islam, we are going to stop your trade routes. We are not going to let anybody buy your products. We are going to send messages for people to boycott your products. So it's better for you to give up Islam, as you will become a worthless, good-for-nothing businessman. Your business will collapse. Today, the Taghut, they have adopted the same method. If you don't speak what we want you to speak, remember, you are on our payroll, whether it is Daralifta or Rabita. If you don't speak what we want to speak, we shall cut off your salary. So do not entertain the idea that Kafirs are different. Kafirs are alike because Allah said in Baqarah 218, Tashabahat kulubuhum, their hearts are alike. So the same Kafirs that existed in the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's the same Kafirs that exist in your midst today. Can't you see they used to bury their girl children alive for fear of poverty? Approximately 6 months ago, I was looking at a documentary. The Hindus in India, they buried their girl children as well. Some of them, they scan the birth, ultrasound. If it's a boy, they allow it to live. But if it's a girl, they abort it. So they are still killing their girl children for fear of poverty. So Kafirs will never change. Their hearts are alike, as Allah Ta'ala said in Baqarah 218, Tashabahat kulubuhum. There are many people today who make the statement there are hundreds and thousands of religions in the world today. But this statement is ridiculous, it's foolishness. There's only two religions in the world today, the right one and the wrong one. Islam is the right one, and everything else is wrong, kufr. These kafirs, Jews and Christians, Hindus, Buddhists, Atheists, Agnostics, Democrats,
They may have different religion on the surface, but when you study carefully, it's the same religion, and that is the servitude of man to man, or the servitude of Hawa. They worship their Hawa, evil and corrupted desires. I will prove to you that all these religions are the same. The battle is between Haqq and Batil. At the Battle of the Ahzab, the Rasul was on one side with his Sahabas. Quraysh was on the other side. The Muslims were on one side, and what was in between them? What was there between them at the Battle of the Ahzab? A khandak, a ditch, a trench. The Muslims were on one side. Quraysh and Banu Ghatafan and all the other Arab tribes were on the other side fighting the Muslims. These Arab tribes, they used to kill each other a lot for trivial reasons, and the war would continue for years upon years. Wars and rumors of wars. But at the Battle of the Ditch, they put their differences aside and they were united against the Muslims. Christians were united as well at the Battle of the Ditch, Christian Arabs. And Jews in Medina, who signed a peace treaty with the Prophet to protect Medina from onslaughts and attacks, they broke a treaty. And this tribe was called Banu Qurayda. They broke their treaty. So every treaty which Jews sign, they broke it. If you turn the pages of Islamic history, you will see for yourself that every treaty Jews sign with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they broke it. Now, what did Allah Ta'ala say about the Jews and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Ya'rifunahu, finish the ayah.
Kaba ya'rifuna
abna'ahu. Ya shukran. Ya'rifunahu kama ya'rifuna abna'ahum. They know Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they can recognize him the way a man recognizes his own child, his own son. So they were 100% sure that he was the Prophet sent by Allah, because his description was in the Torah. So they knew him, Allah said, and they recognized him the way a man is able to recognize his own sons, his own child, his own son. And in spite of all that, they broke all the treaties with the Prophet. So if they broke the treaties with the Prophet, even though they were 100% sure that he was a Prophet, they didn't respect him, even though he was sent by Allah, and they were sure that he was sent by Allah, a Prophet sent by Allah, a messenger, they didn't respect him, they broke every treaty with him. Will they keep their treaty with Yasser Arafat? Impossible. But why Yasser Arafat is in that mess and he's the world's most famous Mickey Mouse? The world's most famous clown. Why is he in that mess? Because Yasser Arafat is a hypocrite and a kafir. And hypocrites will never have two qualities. What are these two qualities? Knowledge of the deen and a beautiful character. So Yasser Arafat is jahil in regards to Quran, jahil in regards to Sunnah, Hadith, jahil in regards to the Seerah, Islamic history. This is why he is in that pathetic and terrible, appalling state right now. The world's most famous clown. He's nothing but a big disgrace. You're laughing at Yasser Arafat. I have somebody else to touch upon today. I think you have a clue, because you saw it on Channel 4.
So these kafirs, they are friends of each other. Now I have a question to ask you. I'm going to prove to you that kafirs, their hearts are alike. The Quran is sufficient as evidence, Baqarah 218. But I'm going to give you an everyday example to make it more convincing. A Christian man claims that he loves Jesus, isn't that so? Huh? Every Christian said they love Jesus, isn't that so? Yes. A Christian, who does he love more? A Muslim or a Jew?
Jew.
Jew. Well. What is the aqidah of the Jew in regards to Jesus? Jesus was a bastard and Mary was a whore, a harlot, a prostitute. Isn't that so? It's in the Talmud, your holy book. So here you have a Christian man claiming that he loves Jesus and he likes to sing, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold." So they went to South Africa and teach the black people to sing, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold." And then the white man, they end up with all the gold mine and diamond mine. And give the black people the Bible. Here is this Christian man claiming that he loves Jesus. That's his claim. Here is a Jewish man who said, "You, the Christian, your God, Jesus, was a bastard, and his mother Mary was a harlot, a whore." Do we say that about Jesus and his mother?
No.
In the Quran, there's a surah called Maryam, surah 19. And we accept Jesus as a noble prophet and messenger. But yet, the Christian prefers the Jew who calls his God a bastard. This is a clear example to prove to you how evil Christians are and how deep and how vehement is their hatred for Islam and Muslims, to the extent where he prefers a man over you. Which man? A man who calls his God a bastard. This is measuring the hatred of Christians for you. Another example, they cry to see their animals shipped away to Spain. And one of them threw himself under the truck and died. He sacrificed himself as a shaheed for the sheep. They cry to see the sheep shipped away to Spain. Oh, they stand up for so many hours. It's going to be painful for them, and they cry tears. When there was a Holocaust going on in Bosnia, did they shed a tear?
No.
They prefer their sheep, the blood of their sheep, over the blood of Muslims. The blood of their sheep is more valuable than your blood and my blood. So Christians are very evil. There is no such thing as a good Christian. They are very hypocritical. And when they claim that they love Jesus, their love is fake and their claim is false. If they were good, they would embrace Islam the way the niggers embrace Islam. If there is such a thing as a good Christian, he would embrace Islam the way the niggers of Ethiopia embraced Islam upon hearing Islam. This is the good Christian, the one who embraced Islam upon hearing it. But as for the one who rejects faith in Islam, and when you trap him, he said, "Oh, have you ever trapped a Christian?" If you trap a Christian with his words and said, "How can you say there's three gods? How can you say Jesus is God?" And Jesus said, "You claim that Jesus said, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' So how can he be God and he said, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Who was he praying to when he was in the garden of Gethsemane until his sweat became blood? The Christian will say, "Oh, you know, I can understand it, but you can't understand it because the Holy Ghost is in me." Not until you have the Holy Ghost in you, you can never understand it. So every time you trap a Christian, they come with the same argument. The reason why I understand it and you can't understand it is because the Holy Ghost is in me. They always give that dodgy answer. How hypocritical and evil they are. So these examples are proving to you that Jews and Christians are friends of each other, even though one called the other one God a bastard. They are united in killing Muslims, so their hearts are alike, as Allah said, "Tashabbat kulubuhum." Now these taghut that you have in your midst today, who set themselves up as rivals, they have a God complex, because they are gods, they are false gods. They are false gods. Allah Ta'ala said in Tawbah 31, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورحبانهم أربابا من دون الله. They have taken their priests and rabbis as lords instead of Allah. So when the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam read the ayah, because he saw a man by the name of Adi ibn Hatim al-Ta'i wearing the big cross around his neck coming to the Prophet read the ayah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. اتخذوا أحبارهم ورحبانهم أربابا من دون الله. They have taken their priests and rabbis as lords instead of Allah. He said, we don't worship them. He was trying to refute the Prophet. We don't worship them. We don't worship our priests and rabbis. The Rasul said, don't they make haram halal and halal haram and you follow them? He said, yes. The Prophet said, tilka ibadatuhum iyahum. This is how you worship them. So these taghut, who have made the system into a web controlling all your bills, they keep billing you. And because they keep billing you, electricity, gas, water, food, you have to buy food, you have to buy clothing, they bill you for TV license. You have a TV and a video, how do they know that you watch TV? And many Muslims, they have a video and a TV, they don't watch TV, they only watch videos, Islamic videos. How do you know that you have to charge this person TV license because he has a TV? So they charge you for everything. It doesn't stop there. Car insurance. You have to buy a road tax. And after you buy the road tax, they charge you to park outside your door. And it doesn't stop there. If you park on a regular line there, you have to pay again parking tickets. And if you're a businessman, you have to pay rent for your shop, then rates, then VAT. And of course, electricity, gas, telephone bill, and so on and so forth. So the taghut makes sure that you are a slave. You're a slave of the system, and he makes sure that you worship money, because you have to pay all these bills. So automatically in your mind, money is God. Many people in this world, they see money as their God. So why is it that they were conditioned to think that money is God? The reason why they were conditioned to think that money is God is because the system is so vicious that everything is money, 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 bills, bills, bills. Every morning you wake up, a new bill drops through the letterbox. So because of this, and if you don't pay these bills, your life will be miserable. Automatically, you see money as God. So Allah Ta'ala spoke about it. So Allah Ta'ala said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. There are men on earth who take unto themselves false gods, loving them the way they should love Allah. And dad. And these false gods is money, your car, your degree, and so on and so forth. First, it begins with your profession, your degree, because without the degree, you're not going to have any money. And from that, your car, your job, money, and so on and so forth, all these things have become undead. Why they have become undead false gods? Because the system is so vicious that you were conditioned, you were made to believe that these things are God. So in this capitalist society, which is an evil society, people will do anything for money. So take a look at the system. The disease AIDS is very rampant, but people still stand up in King's Cross and sell their body for money. AIDS is rampant, and this woman is standing up in King's Cross, seeing a man only for 5 minutes, never seen the man before, and jumping into bed with him for money. Why? Because she was made to believe that money is God. So the Taghut has set up his system to become very vicious. And in his system, a person has to be like the fox, using all of his intelligence to survive, ducking and diving, wheeling and dealing. If you walk straight, you will never survive. You have to be like this in his system. Because it's a dodgy system, so you yourself have to become dodgy. A very evil and vicious system. So this drives home to you the importance of the Islamic Sharia. The importance of hating the Taghut. The importance of hating those who dismantle the Sharia. The importance of condemning the system. The importance of killing the Tawhut. All of this is called Al-Wala Wal-Bara. And if you are living in this country and a person approaches you and asks you what do you think about the system, and you say to yourself, or you say to the person, Alhamdulillah, it's not a bad system. It's a good system, even though my name is Muhammad, I'm allowed to sign on. And on top of that, I'm living in the royal borough of Kensington and Chelsea. So I can't complain. Now, you are in this system, and you can't see anything wrong with the system. You say, it's okay. Just to give that answer, it's okay, you have become a kafir. Why? Because you haven't practiced al-wala wal-bara, which is the seventh and last condition of shahada. You have not yet rejected faith in tawhut, as Allah said in Baqarah 256. وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالتَّاغُوتْ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَلْ إِسْتَمْشْتَقَ بِالْأُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. Those who reject faith in the system and those men who are behind the system. Those who have rejected faith in the system, the Tawhut, and the men who are behind the system, who are propelling the system. If you do that, then believe in Allah, you have hold on to the firm grip which will never break, and indeed you have Iman. So we have no caliph for 70 years because we have not rejected faith in the system. Many people think, as long as I'm living in a country that allows my wife to wear a hijab, and I can make hajj, I can pray 5 times a day, and I have a good job earning a handsome salary, there's no need for me to complain about the system. But in that same country, there is pornographic materials. If you go to the post office with your daughter, pornography is displayed in front of you. And in the newspapers, pornography is on the front page. You ride the tube with your children, pornography is all over. You're driving in your car, pornography is on the billboards. And many of these cars, they're driving their cars, and pornography is on the billboard, and they're looking at it, they're thinking they're getting entertainment for free. They go, bam, they hit somebody in the back. He loses no claims bonus. So all you can see is filth, 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 kufr, shirk, nifaq, hypocrisy, debauchery, degeneracy. And because the kafirs give him the opportunity to make hajj and allow his wife to work in a hijab and for him to pray 5 times a day, fast in Ramadan, he thinks there's nothing wrong with the system. Why should I complain? There's no need for Sharia. Why? Because this idiot, he thinks Islam is only on the individual level. He doesn't realize Islam should be taken on the state level and have the Islamic State. He marginalized Islam to the individual level and he is selfish. He doesn't realize that, look, your wife is wearing hijab and you can pray 5 times a day, but look, your daughter is going to a kafir school, she's going to become a harlot by the time she reaches puberty. Now, many Muslim girls in this country, if you see them when they are 7, 8, 9, going to the masjid in hijab, reading the Quran, they recite the Quran so beautifully, you want to shed tears when you hear them recite. That same girl who is 7 today or 8 today, when she goes to high school and she's 16, she becomes a harlot. Because the society corrupts her. Hundreds of girls are like this in this society today. Hundreds and thousands. So Allah said that the andad, the false deities, are being worshipped. And these andals are being worshipped, these false deities, when you live in a kafir environment and the system is a vicious system, so they make you worship them and your system instead of Allah Ta'ala. Concerning al-wala wal-bara, Allah Ta'ala said, قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ إِذْ قَالُوا لِكَوْمِهِمْ إِنَّا بُرَآءٌ مِنْكُمْ وَمِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ كَفَرْنَا بِكُمْ وَبَدَا بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ أَبَدًا حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ. Allah said, verily, you shall find in the character of Ibrahim the most excellent of examples. He, Ibrahim, and his sahabas who were with him. إِذْ قَالُوا لِقَوْمِهِمْ, when they said to their people, Inna bura'a minkum, we are innocent of you. Wa mimma ta'buduna min dunillah, you and the false gods which you worship beside Allah. كفرنا بكم. We have rejected faith in you and your false gods, your false deities. وبدا بيننا وبينكم العداوة والبغضاء أبدا. And hatred and enmity have arisen between us and you. Abada. What does the Arabic word Abada mean? Forever and ever. Abada. Until you believe in Allah and Allah alone. These are the words of Ibrahim. And who was he speaking to? His own father. His own father, who was a kafir, worshipping idols. Then Allah Ta'ala said, وَمَا كَانَ إِسْتِغْفَارِ إِبْرَهِيمِ لِأَبِيهِ. The ayah I've just quoted to you can be found in Surah Mumtahina, verse 4. The next ayah, Tawbah 114. وَمَا كَانَ إِسْتِغْفَارِ إِبْرَهِيمِ لِأَبِيهِ إِلَّا أَنْ مُوْعِدَةً وَعَدَهَا إِيَّهُ. And the istighfar, the repentance which Ibrahim sought for his father, was nothing except a promise which he made to his father. Because prophets don't break their promises. So Ibrahim made a promise to his father that he would make istighfar for him. So he made istighfar for his father, nothing except to fulfill his promise which he made to him. Then Allah said, فَلَمَّا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ أَنَّهُ أَدُوٌ لِلَّهِ تَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُ. But when it became clear to Ibrahim alayhi salam that his father was an enemy of Allah, he renounced him and disassociated himself from him. تَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُ. Tawbah 114, and Surah Tawbah is also called Surah Bara'. Bara'. But these Muslim leaders who take the kafir nations for their friends, the USA, the UK, Italy, Germany, France, and the greatest enemies of Islam are three: the USA, France, and the UK. These triangles. These are the greatest enemies of Islam in the world today. The USA, France, and the UK. These are crusaders who have launched all the various types of warfare against us right now. All these so-called Muslim leaders who have taken them for their friends and allies, they do not love Allah. And they do not love the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They do not love Islam. And they do not love Muslims. I will prove to you that they don't love Allah nor His Messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Before I prove to you, I read to you the ayah. The very first ayah in Surah Mumtahina, Allah said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la ta'takhidu aduwi wa aduwakum awliya, tulquna ilayhim bil mawadda. وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. O you who believe, do not take unto yourselves my enemies and your enemies for friends. تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ. Showing them love and affection when they reject faith in what came to you from the haq, the truth. Allah is hereby telling you in Surah Mumtahina, the very first ayah, that He, Allah, has enemies. And Allah's enemies automatically become your enemies. So Allah is giving the Muslims maximum respect. Allah is bringing you, the Muslim, close to Him, Allah, by telling you, O you who believe, don't take unto yourselves my enemies and your enemies for friends. Because I, Allah, I have enemies. And if that man is my enemy, automatically that person becomes your enemies, because you, the believer, you, the Muslim, you are my righteous servant. This is a message Allah Ta'ala is hereby giving us in Surah Mumtahina. As I said before, the kafir, the apostate leaders, the so-called Muslim leaders today, who take America, England, France for friends, they do not love Allah nor His Messenger.
I'm going to give you evidence from the Akl. Is it okay to use the Akl? After Quran and Sunnah. What should I use first? Akl first or Quran and Sunnah first? The Naql. Who give preference to Akl over Naql? Okay, let's go with the Naql first, then the Akl. Allah Ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhaladina amanu la ta'takhidhu al-yahud wa nasara awliya ba'duhum awliya ba'd wa man yatawallahum minkum fa innahu minhum inna allaha la yahdi al-qawm al-zalimin. Surah Ma'idah verse 51. This is the Naql. O you who believe, don't take Jews and Christians for friends. Why? Because they are friends of each other. And any one of you who take them for friends, verily he has become one of them. So if you take Jews and Christians for friends, and Allah gave you the reason why you can't take them for friends. Why? They are friends of each other. Now look how evil these people are. One is calling the other one God, a bastard, yet they are friends of each other. Do you get what I'm saying? One thinks the other one, his God is a bastard, the mother is a harlot, yet they are friends of each other. Allah said, don't take them for friends because they are friends of each other. And if any one of you Muslims take them for friends, you become one of them. So if you become one of them, a Jew or a Christian, and this is a ridda, apostasy. So if you have committed apostasy by taking Jews and Christians for friends, how on earth can you say you love Allah and His Messenger and the Muslims? So this is evidence from the Naql, the Quran. And as for the evidence of Aql, if in the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a Sahabi, who were the greatest enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Abu Jahl, and the Rasul said about him, he was the Fir'aun of this Ummah. The Pharaoh of this Ummah. The greatest enemies of the Prophet were Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, Umayyah al-Khalaf, Utbah, Shaybah. These were the greatest enemies. If a Sahaba in the time of the Prophet took Abu Jahl for his friend, close associate with Abu Jahl, and help Abu Jahl against Islam and Muslims, would you classify that person as a Sahaba? You wouldn't. You would say he's a hypocrite. So why the double standard? Why the hypocrisy? Why then do you classify these so-called Muslim leaders as Muslims when they buy weapons from America? First, they sign a peace treaty with America, England, France, non-aggression pacts. Then they buy weapons of mass destruction from these people who they signed peace treaties with. So what are they buying these weapons to do? To kill who? To kill Muslims, the fundamentalists in their country. So they take the greatest enemies of Islam for their friends and help them to stamp out Islam and Muslims. Why then do you still classify these leaders as Muslims? Why the double standard? Why the hypocrisy? Why the infidelity? Because you already said that if a Sahaba took Abu Jahl, Utbah, Shaybah for his friend and helped them against Islam and Muslim, you would never classify him as a Sahaba. You would say he's a hypocrite. Why then do you classify the leaders of today who took sides with the UK, the USA, France against Islam and Muslims? Why do you classify them as Muslims still? This is clear nifaq, evident hypocrisy. The ayah which I've just quoted, Ma'idah 51, all who believe, don't take Christians and Jews for friends. Because if you do, you become one of them. Do you know why Allah revealed this ayah? At the battle of Uhud, the Sahabas, they lost the battle. They were winning the battle, but they lost. Because they dashed down from the hill, and they didn't stay where the Prophet told them to stay. They dashed down from the hill before getting the order to leave the hill. So they won the first phase of the battle, but they lost the second phase of the battle. So when they were going back to Medina, a Sahaba said to another, when I go back to Medina, I'm going to take a Jew for my friend. Because if a calamity should befall us like what took place today at Uhud, at least I have the shoulders of a Jew to lean on.
Then another one said, when I go back to Medina, I'm going to take a Christian for my friend. Because if a calamity like Uhud should befall us a second time, at least I have the shoulders of a Christian to lean on. When Allah heard them speaking like this, Allah revealed it in Ma'idah 51. O you who believe, do not take the Jews and Christians for your friends, because they are friends of each other. And if any one of you take him as friends, verily he has become one of them. Verily Allah Ta'ala doesn't guide the unbelieving folks. In Allah, the common dolimin, Allah doesn't guide those who have transgressed all bounds. The Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, on commenting on those who you take as friends, the Rasul said, every man belongs to the religion of his friend. So beware of who you choose for your friends. Then the Prophet said, good friendship is like the man who is in the perfume shop. He didn't put the perfume on his body, but the remnants of the perfume was on his clothing. This is the good company. Bad company is like the blacksmith shop. Even though you were not actually in the fire, but the smoke in the blacksmith shop can be smelt on your clothing. This is the evil effect of bad company. The Holy Prophet said, anyone who has three qualities, indeed he has tasted the sweetness of Iman. Quality number one, you love Allah and His Messenger more than anything else. Quality number two, you hate to return to Jahiliyyah after Allah has rescued you from Jahiliyyah, the way you hate to go to be thrown into the hellfire. The way you hate to be thrown into the hellfire. And the other quality, you love a man, loving that man for no other reason but for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Also, in regards to Al-Wallah Al-Bara, the Prophet said, on Judgment Day, there will be two men. They will not be prophets, neither will they be Shaheed, Shuhada, martyrs, but the prophets and the Shuhada shall envy them. Because Allah will give them maximum honor and respect and shade them underneath His shade. Who are these two men? Two men who love each other for the sake of Allah. They love each other for no other reason except for the sake of Allah. Then the Prophet said, seven people beneath the shade of Allah on Judgment Day, when there will be no shade except the shade of Allah. The first man, a just ruler, a ruler who was not tyrannical nor oppressive. Secondly, a youth who worshipped Allah in his peak of youthfulness. You grew up in Islam and you worship Allah in your peak of youthfulness. The third man, a man in which a beautiful woman called him to commit zina with her, and he says to her, no, I fear Allah. The fourth, a man whose heart is connected to the masjid. His heart is connected to the masjid, he loves the house of Allah, and if you build a masjid for Allah, Allah will build for you a palace in paradise. The fifth, a man, whenever he gives you anything with the right hand, the left hand doesn't know anything about it. So can you imagine, a person gives you a pair of shoes, and when you go to Eid, he said, oh, I didn't know it would fit you. It looks so nice on your feet. And he says it in front of everybody. He gives with the right hand, and then he tells it to everyone. So the other is the one, whenever he gives you anything with the right hand, the left hand doesn't know anything about it. He gives secretly, and he doesn't broadcast it. The sixth, a man who locks himself up in a room and remembers Allah so much he shed tears. And the seventh and last, two men who loved each other when they were in the dunya and they exchanged visits a lot. Nothing brought them together. Not because they spoke the same language, nor they're from the same country, same skin color. No. Nothing brought them together except their love for Allah. These seven people will be the seven special people on Judgment Day, whom Allah Ta'ala shall show maximum respect. At the Battle of Badr, let us take a look at Islamic history to see how the Sahabas practiced Al-Wala Al-Bara. At the Battle of Badr, Umar killed his own uncle, the brother of his mother. At the Battle of Badr, Mus'ab ibn Umair was fighting for the Muslims. He had a brother, a Kafir brother called Aziz. He was fighting against the Muslims. He was held captive. There were 70 captives at Badr. So Mus'ab was running towards him. So he was happy. Oh, my brother's coming to beg for me now. I will get away now. But when Mus'ab came, Mus'ab said to the Prophet, tie him tight. Because his mother is there in Mecca. She's rich. She can afford to buy his freedom.
Aziz said, how can you speak like that, Mus'ab? We came from the same womb. You're my brother. Mus'ab said, no, you have it wrong. You're a kafir. You're not my brother. He is my brother. And he pointed to another Muslim who was standing there. This is called al-wala wal-bara. Now you know why the Sahabas were so successful. Now you have the secret now. You get the secret out. Why the Sahabas were so successful. At that same battle, the Prophet's uncle was held captive, Abbas. The Prophet said to his Sahabas, don't give him any favoritism treatment. Treat him like all the other captives. Not because he's my uncle, treat him like all the other captives. Abbas said, I was forced to come and fight. I didn't want to come and fight. The Prophet said, still treat him like the other kafirs, charge him the same amount of money to ransom him. In that same battle, Badr, Abu Bakr, son said, Dad, on a few occasions I saw you during the battle. If I had wanted, I could have killed you. Abu Bakr said to his son, Wallahi, by Allah in whose hand is my life, if I had the opportunity to see you just once, I would have killed you. Abu Bakr was speaking to his own son that came from his own loins. This is called Al-Wala Wal-Bara, loving and hating for the sake of Allah. So the Sahabas were successful because they practiced Al-Wala Wal-Bara. Do we have Al-Wala Wal-Bara in our lives today? When you take a look at the Gulf countries, Saudi Arabia, Oman, Qatar, a kafir coming out of the USA or the UK to that country, they spread the red carpet and give him red carpet treatment. Now this person who you are giving red carpet treatment because he's traveling with an American passport, they didn't ask themselves the question, is he a Christian? No, we realize he's white. Yes, he's white. But, and he has an American passport, a British passport. Is he a Christian? Is he a Jew? Is he a homosexual, a gay? Is he an atheist? Agnostic? They don't ask themselves that question. Is he a Muslim? Firmly grounded in Iman, not a hypocrite, a true Muslim? Before you spread the red carpet for him? They didn't ask themselves these questions. They did not see it necessary to ask themselves these questions. They give more pay to kafirs in the Gulf countries based upon the passport. So you, the Muslim, you may have the same qualification, but they give more pay to kafirs in these Gulf countries. This right now is happening in Manarat, Riyadh, Manarat, Jeddah, and so on and so forth. Muslims coming out of India, Pakistan, Africa, badly treated. Kafirs coming from Europe and America, properly treated. Is this Al-Wala Wal-Bara? This is the opposite of what the Sahabas did. This is the exact opposite of what the Sahabas did. Now, Sikhs and Hindus, Hindus and Sikhs are raping Muslim girls in Kashmir, but they don't need to rape Muslim girls here in the UK. Many Muslim girls are cohabiting with Hindus and Sikhs. I can give you the phone number, the name, the phone number, and address of a so-called Muslim woman right now who is cohabiting with a Sikh. Right now I can give you her name, her address, and her phone number. And she thinks they are the same because they speak the same language, Punjabi. That's her excuse. Hindus and Sikhs are raping Muslim girls in Kashmir, your mother, your grandmother, your aunt, your sister, but yet you find some Muslims, they love them more than black people who are Muslims or more than Arabs who are Muslims. Black people, you find loving black kafirs and calling my black brother more than a person who is happen to be an Asian or an Arab, and these labels we don't pay attention to. So we do not practice al-wala wal-bara, and whether the Muslim is of the black race, the Asian, Arab, you name it, we do not practice al-wala wal-bara, and the kafirs know it. The kafirs, they're not stupid, they're intelligent. Kafirs are intelligent, except that they're not wise. So kafirs know Islamic history. They compare us to Abu Bakr Siddiq al-Anna. They compare us to Umar. They compare us to Ali ibn Abi Talib. And what do they see? They see true believers then, hypocrites now. And they know we love them more than we love each other. We love them so much that the leaders, the so-called Muslim leaders, they see Muslims starving in Ethiopia.
in Asia, in Africa, many other places, and they turn a blind eye to their starving Muslims and send money to feed the animals in the London Zoo. So they love the kafirs so much so that they love the animals of the kafirs more than the Muslims. When the Euro Disney was in money problem, they sent, I heard, 600,000, how much was it? 600,000 pounds to rescue Euro Disney, to rescue Mickey Mouse. So he was taking the Mickey with the wealth of Muslims, the so-called Muslim leader. And more recently, Michael Jackson went and danced and sing for the Sultanate of Brunei, and he paid the millions. And the Sultanate of Brunei, he's in problems now, I heard, because he raped a woman in the party. And she's suing him for 75 million. And he put dope in her drink and put her to sleep and raped her, he and his friends. So she's suing him for 75 million. Now, we can't really believe the news because it's coming from teletext, isn't it? And we can't really believe what kafirs say. But if he didn't get involved in kafirs, they wouldn't have slandered him in the first place. They wouldn't have slandered him in the first place. Allah Ta'ala said about us and the kafirs, Ha antum ula'i tuhibbunahum. Finish the ayah. Wala yuhibbunakum. Shukran. Allah said, look at you Muslims, you love the kafirs and they don't love you. You love the kafirs? I'm quoting to Ali Imran, verse 119. Look at you, Muslim. You love the kafirs. Ha antum ula'i tuhibbunahum wa la yuhibbunakum wa tu'minuna bil kitab kull. Wa tu'min bil kitab kull. You love the kafirs and they don't love you, and you claim that you believe in all of this book. So Allah is establishing the hujjah on you and us that we are not sincere when we claim that we love Allah. If we were really lovers of Allah, why then do we love the enemies of Allah? This is hypocrisy. Allah Ta'ala said in regards to Al-Wala al-Bara, Muhammadun Rasulullah wal-ladhina ma'u ashidda al-kuffar ruhama baynahum tarahum ruk'an sujran yabtaghuna fadla min Allah wa ridwana. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are harsh against the kafirs, gentle and kind towards each other. You will see them making rak'ah, bowing, sajda, prostration, seeking Allah's merits and His reward, His pleasure. This is Surah Fath, verse 29, the very last ayah in Surah Fath. Another evidence to prove that we haven't practiced al-wala wal-bara is the onslaught that took place in Bosnia. Did you know that when the Holocaust was going on in Bosnia, they showed on CNN, a Muslim girl married to a Serb. They said, look, a Muslim married to a Serb in the heat of the battle. So the Muslim girls, they used to cohabit with Serbs, and they never used to get married, they used to just cohabit without getting married. So they never practiced al-wala wal-bara, and they used to sit down and drink wine. They used to sit down with the Serbs and eat pork, and then wash it down with vodka. This is what the Muslims in Bosnia used to do. The same Serbs who they used to eat and drink with and cohabit with, without marrying to them, as soon as they said, we want Bosnia for a Muslim state, they slaughtered them. Kafirs will always be kafirs. Every kafir will find a time to make you feel ashamed of your religion. Every kafir. At some point in time, he will try to make you feel ashamed of your religion or become apologetic about your religion. Kafirs will always be kafirs. This is why you shouldn't take them for friends. And as I said before, Allah said their hearts are alike. So anyone who seeks to revive the concept of al-wala wal-bara, it means that he is trying to bring back izzah, honor to the Muslims. Because the moment you have al-wala wal-bara, kafirs lose their grip, their domination on you. And you retrieve your power, your iman, and hence you retrieve victory and glory. So anyone who seeks to enhance, to revive the concept of al-wala wal-bara in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will be slandered. He'll be hated. The first time I gave this speech, where was it? Which masjid? Anybody knows? In Pekka. And I had enemies from all walks of life when the cassette was released. Not the Kafirs, Muslims. The Muslims, it's like when I release the cassette, it's like I drop a bomb in the community in Brixton. Brixton don't have a good name anyway. And all I was telling the people to do is to love and hate for the sake of Allah. That you love a person for Allah and you hate him if he's an enemy of Allah. Oh, that's all I was saying, and I quoted Quran and Sunnah, and they behave like I dropped an atomic bomb in the Muslim community. But if you can't handle the Quran, don't argue with me. I didn't reveal the Quran. It was Allah who revealed the Quran. So if you can't handle the Quran, sort it out with Allah on Judgment Day. Don't try to sort it out with me. I didn't reveal the Quran. I'm only transmitting the knowledge which is inside the Quran. Allah Ta'ala said, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ عَدُوًّا شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِّ يُوحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ زُخْرُفَ الْقَوْلِ غُرُورًا. Allah said, for every single prophet, we assign for them adu, enemies, from the shayateen, the devils, ins and jinn, human beings as well as jinn, inspiring each other with floral speech by way of deception. So every single prophet had an enemy. And your enemy is the shaitan. Do you know why Allah allowed the shaitan to remain on earth and tarry freely among us? What is the hikmah why Allah Ta'ala allows the shaitan to live freely among us, tempting us? Have you ever lift weights? The heavier the weights, the stronger your muscles become. Isn't that so? You're resisting the weights, so your muscles become strong. So when the shaitan is on earth tempting you to drink alcohol, tempting you to bet on the national lottery, just £1, you can become a millionaire, and you resist. Tempting you to go to the brothel. Tempting you to rent porn magazines and videos and look at. Tempting you to go to the pub and drink alcohol. Tempting you to cheat on your wife. And you resist all these temptations. The more you resist these temptations, the stronger you grow in Iman. It's called resisting to exist. Resist to exist. So each time you resist the temptation of the shaitan, you grow in Iman. So you'll find that a Muslim who comes from a Muslim country and he doesn't have these temptations, and he comes in Heathrow and he looks and he sees dirty magazines, it knocks him off his feet. He can't handle it. But you living in this country, you can easily resist these things because you have already conquered your nafs. Where those filthy things are concerned, you have already conquered your nafs where these things are concerned. It's like we had a conference in Barbados. But Barbados is like Jamaica. And you know, the shaitan, he goes to Jamaica for his holiday. Regular sunsplash. And in those beaches, the women, they go topless. The women, they go topless on these beaches. So we had an Islamic conference in Barbados, and we had people from Muslim countries, and they were driving, and the beach is exactly beside the roadside. They were driving in their cars, and when they saw the plight of the beach, they said, please brothers, take me out of here. Please brothers, take me out of here. They could not handle the situation. Now, it's good that they had the Iman to resist what they saw, because normally people coming from Muslim countries seeing these things, it knocked them off their feet. So the hikmah why Allah allows the shaitan to live among you, tempting you every day, is that when you resist him, the more you resist his temptations, the more you grow in Iman. Resisting to exist.
And when you fight the jihad against his henchmen, even though you were small in number, you defeated them. When you see the miracles on the battlefield, you grow in iman. So this is the hikmah why Allah allow him to tarry among us. The last chapter. Evidence is to prove when a person is a hypocrite and he is not practicing al-wala wal-bara. The science is that he imitates the kafirs. So he tries to walk like them, he talks like them. He tries to dress like them. So can you imagine a person who dresses like a kafir, and the Rasul said, "Man tashabbaha biqaumin fa huwa minhum." Anyone who imitates a people become one of them. So can you imagine the plight of a person who comes in this country and wears a cross around his neck? If you imitate a people, you will become one of them. Imitating them means you celebrate their holidays, Christmas, Diwali, and Easter, Valentine. You write love letters to girls on the 14th of February, Valentine card, Christmas cards, and all these rubbish. To celebrate their occasions mean you are not practicing al-wala wal-bara, and you have become one of them. And Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said, if you give away an egg to the fire worshipper when he is having his celebration, you become a kafir. To live in their country without a valid reason, and the valid reasons are five, to give dawah, because if you don't give dawah in Darul Harb, you shall receive dawah. Secondly, you are seeking knowledge, strategic knowledge. The third, to wage jihad, and that includes spying on them. The fourth, to trade, and the fifth, to receive medical attention, which cannot be obtained in Muslim land. These are the five reasons you are allowed to be in Darul Kufr. Many tabi'i, children of the Sahabas, who lived in Mecca and Medina, made dua and wished to Allah that they never come face to face with a kafir except on the battlefield to kill him. Many Sahabas, tabi'i, who lived in Medina, Mecca and Medina, made dua and wished that they never come face to face with a kafir except on the battlefield to kill him. In this country, every time a kafir look in your face and smile at you, it takes away some of your iman. It is called lowering the threshold. A kafir working with you, smile with you, after sometimes you don't see the person as enemy anymore. Every time a kafir look in the face of you, the Muslim, and give you a warm smile, it takes away some of your iman, and after some time elapsed, you no longer see that person as an enemy of Allah or his messenger, much less an enemy of the Muslims. And many Muslims, they do not make jihad, they can't fight jihad. How can they kill the kafir? They can't, because they do not see the kafir as his enemy in the first place. So if they don't see the kafir as his enemy, how on earth will he make jihad? It's impossible. So before you make jihad, you have to have in your heart the quality, the tenet of al-wala wal-bara. Another sign proving to you that a person is a hypocrite and he doesn't practice al-wala wal-bara is that he subscribes to kafir programs. Many Muslims, they rent Indian films. Many Muslims rent Indian films. Now, these Indian films, when you rent it, the revenue, where does it go? To India. So this wealth is being used to supply the Hindu army to kill and rape Muslims in Kashmir. So every time you rent an Indian film, you are contributing to the death of your Muslim brothers and sisters in Kashmir. So when you rent an Indian film, meaning you have nullified your al-wala wal-bara because you are contributing to the Hindu Indian army. Another sign proving to you that a person is a hypocrite and they do not practice al-wala wal-bara is that they join the army of the kafirs and fight in their army. And anybody who is in the kafir army should be killed as a kafir. And we have said that many times before. I don't have time to go into that. Another sign proving to you that a person is a hypocrite and he doesn't practice al-wala al-bara is that he gives his children kafir names. Sandra, Diana. There's a Muslim girl, I saw her in the West End. I asked her, what's your name? Diana. So, sister, do you know what that means? The Greece goddess of what? Huh? Of love. This girl is coming from Lebanon, and her name is Diana. I said, sister, your name means the Greece goddess of love. When George Bush retrieved Kuwait from Saddam, thousands of Kuwaiti women called their children George Bush. Thousands. And then the Jordanians, the Palestinians who are living in Jordan, and they have the reaction. So thousands of Palestinian children have the name Saddam. So for every action is a reaction. So this, the Kuwaitis call their children George Bush. The Jordanians, the Palestinians living in Jordan said, okay, you call your children George Bush, we call your children Saddam. But those who call their children Saddam, if their intention is to emulate Saddam, their intention is wrong, because Saddam Hussein is a kafir. And we have 5 minutes left. Another sign proving to you that a person is a hypocrite and he doesn't practice Alba al-Bara is that he travels to kafir countries as tourist. So a person going to Tenerife or Monte Carlo, is he going there to give dawah? Person going to Tenerife to give dawah? Yeah? So you travel to your country as tourist, and it's haram to be a tourist. The only tourism in this ummah is what?
Jihad.
Shukran. The Prophet said, siyahat ummati al-jihad. The only tourism for my ummah is jihad. If you want to be a tourist, go and join Taliban and kill some of Dostum soldiers and come back and share the news with us. That's your tourism. Or you go to Kashmir and kill the Hindus who are raping your Muslim sisters and mothers. And when you kill the Hindus in Kashmir, it's a temporary achievement, because when you kill one Hindu soldier, 1,000 men in India are waiting for that job. So when you kill these Hindu soldiers, the Indian government thinks you're helping their economy and cutting down on the unemployment. Hindus don't care about life. So if you want to harm India, you have to bomb the buildings and bomb the business places. You have to bomb the businesses. That's how you harm India. But to kill one Hindu soldier in Kashmir, 1,000 men are waiting for his job. So the Indian army thinks that the Mujahideen are helping their economy cut down on unemployment, because their population is 1 billion. So they can afford to send the soldiers to die in Kashmir. You want to harm India, you have to bomb the business places. This is how you harm them. Inshallah, this is our topic, Al-Wala Al-Bara. We have approximately 5 minutes left on the table. We'll pause and invite questions.
You're supposed to make a comment on Channel 4?
Yes, I was saying, concerning Channel 4, whenever you have taqwa, you will learn Al-Wala Al-Bara. Now, the program of Channel 4 was a disgusting and pathetic program, and the person who allowed that Jew to walk around with him and tape him and then make a program out of it, he has damaged the reputation of 2 million Muslims who are living in this country. He has tarnished the image of Islam, and the person is very selfish. He doesn't care about hurting Muslims and damaging the character of Muslims. All he's concerned about is his fame. He wants to be famous by any means necessary. And he doesn't care if he drags down 2 million Muslims with him in his endeavor to become famous. And this person, he doesn't know Al-Wala Al-Bara, because if he knew Al-Wala Al-Bara, he would have known that Jews are the greatest enemies of Islam. And if Jews slander prophets, and they even slander Allah, Jews said that the prophet slept with his two daughters and got them pregnant. And they said that Prophet Yaqub wrestled with Allah and Allah lost the match in Genesis 32 verse 22. So if Jews slandered Allah, the prophets, as well as Allah, what would they do to us? This is why this person, he became finished on Channel 4. He was finished. He was mutilated completely because he did not use hikmah and he did not practice Al-Wala Al-Bara. He didn't keep his distance from the enemies of Allah and the enemies of the Muslims.
Should he be killed?
No, that would be taking it too far. You should be admonished. it's all has to do with sincerity. Not everybody who calls to Islam is sincere. People use Islam to become famous. But Allah's Prophet said, Allah will prove your intention to the people. Sincerity is the key to everything. If you are a hypocrite, sooner or later, Allah will expose you.
But, I mean, if someone's in like the British Territorial Army, something like that, who just wants to train for sort of a jihad sort of a moment, like, for example, stripping a machine gun, how to fire a machine gun, you know.
It's haram to be in the... A sign of a hypocrite is that, and he doesn't practice Allah's brother, he joined the Kafir army and their police force, and he becomes MP for them. To join the territorial army is haram. If you want to train, go to Afghanistan. That's you get the live training. It's not allowed to be trained in these armies. You have to go where the Muslims are. And when you train with the British, you tell on yourself. If you join the territorial army and train with them, you tell on yourself. So if you want to be trained, go to Afghanistan or Kashmir and train. Don't train in this country. It is ridiculous. Also, when you train with the territorial army, you become a kafir. If you train with Taliban, you become a true believer because you get iman training. Why do you want to be in an environment where kafirs are and they are racist? I'm sure you've seen a documentary where somebody named Suleiman Raza was in Bosnia and they beat him and broke his ribs. Show hands those who saw the documentary. Racism in the British army. So you shouldn't be in the army of these people. Go and join the army where people train you physically as well as spiritually with your iman and militarily. This is the real training, because training is not just physical and militarily, it is iman training, spiritual training.
Sheikh, between like say, you know, kafirs are light, but some of them are worse than others. Between say a born again Christian and an atheist who's a sympathizer to Islam, which one is worse?
Kafirs are of four types. The first type is the one who kills and take it out. The first type of kafir, he kills Muslim with his hands. The second, he attacks with his tongue. The third, he is neutral, he doesn't say good nor bad. And the fourth, he helps Islam with his wealth and his person, like the Prophet's uncle Abu Talib. The atheist who sympathizes with Islam is better than the born again Christian, because there is no such thing as a true atheist. The atheist who will listen attentively to your dawah and is sympathetic to what you have to say is better than a born again Christian who doesn't listen to you. He wants to speak, he doesn't want you to speak. And he thinks that the Holy Ghost is in him and he refuses all your message. He's worse than the atheist who is sympathetic to Islam and is willing to learn. The atheist is willing to learn and accept the truth. He's better than the born-again Christian. Because the born-again Christian is on drugs. He's on opium, the opium which is on his Christianity. And you cannot penetrate him until he comes off his opium. Any other questions? I will close the halqa because the sisters don't have any questions today this week. So we'll close. This is the first week the sisters haven't got any questions. They make history. Subhanaka bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk wa asina nas'aluka al-husna. Ya ladina amanu wa amilu as-salihati wa tawassaw bil haqqi wa tawassaw bis-sabr.